Returning to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 3. And continuing in Paul's theme, we read in this next section how Paul presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as it is, he expresses it in verse 14. He continues in the, we've really at least partially looked at the first section through to about verse 11, but he continues what he's saying, and he continues in a personal vein through 12 through to 14. And then we go on to see how he relates that. He takes all that he has said, and he relates that, he applies it to the church that he was writing to, and that church representative of the church since then, in these respects as he deals with them here, as they apply to us through all the various years and centuries, and still for us today. We learn in this chapter of Paul as a man who gave himself over fully each day to the ways of Christ, so fully that he was then able to urge his own mindset, his own thinking, his own experience. And he urges that on his fellow believers. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Now, if we know the message of Scripture, and we know the Bible, but we don't live it out, we may well be able to say to another person, follow what the Bible teaches. Paul is able to say, follow my example. He's laid out his own life story. He tells us how supremely he has qualified in the things of man's righteousness or righteousness according to the law. Only he says, those are the very things that I have had to discard. I've been under compulsion to discard them, to get rid of them, to treat them as rubbish, because I am so concerned to gain Christ and be found in him, back in verses 8 through to 9. But he says that in the present tense. He said in verse 7 in the past tense, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But beyond that, he speaks in the present tense. But he's going on in this way. He is discarding, he is counting as rubbish, a continuing exercise. And that also continues in what he is now going on to say. The implications of that, he tells us of what he is looking for in the following verses, 9 through to 11, aiming for the resurrection from the dead. And then he tells us of what that means for him in his daily life, from verses 12 through to 14. Today, now, the ongoing exercise of casting off anything else in order that he may yet gain Christ. We must hear ourselves and learn from this man of faith how we should understand our lives, both our lives now and concerning what is to come. And I'm using very simple terms, that really what Paul is reminding us of here, he does put it in such almost very general terms. He says, not that I have already attained. He's not there yet. He hasn't reached his aimed for destination. He's not there yet. But what's involved in getting there is what he also then goes on to talk about. And amongst all of this, he reflects and includes what is waiting for you there, waiting for him, waiting for all who will follow his example. First then, to recognize we're not there yet. Paul was not there yet. He acknowledges that himself. We need to as well. You see, there are many different ideas about what it means, what the effect is on a man, a woman, child, when you do believe in Christ Jesus. There are some who would teach that it means complete holiness now. There are some who believe that it means, and Paul has dealt with this very forcibly elsewhere and very directly, does it mean that whatever we do, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Christ Jesus, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, everything will be all right? Or does it mean that when I commit a sin again today, that I'm not a true believer and do not have hope in Christ? What does it mean to believe in Christ today or yesterday, and so on? And I think the true situation is well shown in Paul's balance here as he describes it. He talks about things that have been accomplished, but he tells us there is still a way to go. He tells us that in verse 12b, for example, the second part of verse 12, he tells us that Christ has also laid hold of me. Something has been done. There is something has been accomplished. But the very first part of the verse tells us that there is still something to be done. I have not already attained. I'm not already perfected. And it's that I want to still lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I think I've used it before, but it's the same simple picture where a family is going on a trip. The destination is set and everyone piles in the car and you set off. Everyone is going to the same place, but the point comes, doesn't it, somewhere along the way before the end of the trip, and a little voice pipes up, "Are we there yet?" And the simple answer is no, we're not. But if you give a bit more, it's a case of saying, we need to keep driving, we need to keep on, and then we will get there. A lot has been done. You've set the path. You're on the way. The objective has been set. And it will be reached. But there are things to be done to get there. Remember he said back in verse 8, I count. He is counting things as rubbish. That's what he's actively involved in right at the moment, in order yet to gain Christ. That's the path that he's on. There is a sense in which he is gaining Christ each day. Those things that were gained for me, I counted them loss for Christ. So he has some, you might say, some possession of Christ already, but there are things that are still needing to be dealt with. There are other references, very clear future references, I think, as we read through these verses, and I am going back beyond verse 12 through into verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. And then down to verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and that's what he refers to in verse 12, I have not already attained. That is still something to come. He knows the route to take. He knows how to get there. He knows that it is ahead of him. But he is not yet there. I think that's also the significance of his repeated use of walk a few verses later, from verse 16. He's telling us that we walk by the same rule. It's a reflection of the ongoing path. In verse 17, note those who so walk. There are people who are going this way. And then, in contrast, there are many who walk in another direction. It's a movement. It's a progression. And I think what we need to recognize here is that Paul is covering two, I think, very dangerous mistakes. That the and probably what was partly troubling even the church in Philippi. Why is it that a church might, or people in the church might say, well, we need something else. We need the circumcision in this particular case. That was what was on the horizon, it seems, going back to the beginning of the chapter, whether it's that or anything else. Many a time people start to look for something like that because they think that's going to hasten the day, or it seems as though, by other indications, Christ's work is a long way from completion. Remember back in chapter 1, that he was cautioning them that they would not give in to false teaching. Do not be in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. The temptation was that through difficulties and so on, where somebody else might come and say, well, you're not really in Christ. It's not working. Paul was saying that's not the case. There is still a way to go. And be prepared for the way to go and its difficulties. And so a very dangerous mistake that has been spread around the church at times has been that Christ completes his work even in this present life. And Paul is reminding us here, even in his own self, he's saying that work is not complete. And it will not be complete until that great day of resurrection. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not neither for nations nor for individuals. One serious mistake would be to say that Christ's work will be complete in this life, in his people. It is still to come. Even Paul, who's able to say, follow my example, even Paul was not there yet. But the other dangerous mistake, I think, is that where you say, and you would be right to say that something good has begun through faith in Christ, but then you go and say it doesn't matter what we do now. That's the other side of what Paul is saying here. I've begun in Christ, I have gained Christ, but I must go on gaining Christ, and it's for that reason I'm not going to be relaxed about it. I'm going to press on, I'm going to keep on in this path. Again, that contrast that is set in the two different kinds of walk between verse 17 and verse 18, 19, and so on. It does matter what comes from faith in Christ. And there is a logic to that, that true faith in Christ says, well, I must belong to Christ. I must have Christ. That is Paul. That's what arises from a true faith in him. Now, while I say it does matter how we live, that's not to say that what matters is rituals such as circumcision or whatever else it might be. What matters is to live in a way that draws us closer to Christ himself and to live by his Spirit. And that's really where we must go as we think about getting there. We're not there yet. We must be very clear on that. The things have begun, but there is a way still to go. So how does that way lead us? How do we get there? What is still to be done? And I think the main thrust of these verses is summarized or highlighted in verse 14, simply in the words, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press. That is going to be involved in getting there. One thing I do, in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. One thing I do. Tremendous focus. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I think many of us have watched a scene with, let's say, a couple or a few toddlers, and they're surrounded by toys, sitting there, and it seems like they're happily playing. They each have something to play with, and then one of them spots what the other one's playing with. And you can almost hear it. That piece of Fisher-Price plastic hits the wall on the other side. They've forgotten, they've thrown away what they're playing with, and they seize the other thing. And they really have forgotten what they had. We've probably all done it somewhere along the way in our lives. Well, Paul is doing something like this. It is so clear-cut, so separated. The things that are behind, and if you like, go back to those things that he had confidence in from verse 4 to 6. But I'm forgetting those things because there's something so much more ahead. I'm pressing to a new goal. And that goal is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or as he put it in verse 12, that upward call of God in Christ is that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Come back to those things in a moment. Now with Paul, of course, it doesn't have the selfishness of the toddler. That gift, that thing that is ahead, is freely offered to him. But this is a far better thing. You may have heard the expression, it's applicable here, the expulsive power of a new affection. You find a new love, and it expels other things. Everything else must be cleared away, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing forward to take a hold myself of what Christ has taken a hold of me for. Everything else must be cleared away. Not that someone tells you it must be cleared away, but you cannot do otherwise yourself.